Father God, it is very humbling to come here today and to realize that you are a king. Jesus, to think about the fact that we take you for granted, we come at you whenever we want something. Lord, we only cry out to you when we're desperate a lot of times. And God, we just don't really treat you with the respect that you deserve. And Father, while you are a king and while you are great and while we really don't deserve you, it is very comforting to remember that you are our Father. And every time as a parent that one of our kids reaches for us, cries out to us, calls us by name, yes, sometimes it's annoying and sometimes we get frustrated, but Lord, we never turn them away. And God, the realization to know that you desire for us to come to you, to draw near to you, to rely on you. Lord, that is your greatest desire, to have a relationship with us. God, thank you for loving us so much that you look past all the sin, all the frustrating things, all the craziness of our life. God, you're willing to overlook it because you love us that much. Just like so many parents overlook the craziness of their kids, the things that they do, and they love them unconditionally anyway. God, I pray today that we would come to you, that we would call on your name, that we would humble ourselves before you, because you just know. God, you know better than we do. You know what the future holds. You know what we need. You created us. You designed us. And God, you know what is best for us in all things. God, I pray we would trust and have faith in you today, that we would step out on faith and allow you to work and move in our life in a new way. Lord, we thank you and we love you for being a God who loves and cared for us first. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is good to see everybody today. And if you're unaware, we're changing directions as September has come. And the beautiful weather has changed. It's so nice to have some cool mornings and the weather just break for a little bit. We're talking about solid foundations for the next several weeks. And so as we are looking at this, you know, it really is amazing. Like when you begin to look at stuff and you read and you research and you look for different passages of scripture to just kind of go with what you feel like the Lord's leading you to talk about, there's just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of passages that talk about foundation. Talks about Jesus Christ being the foundation upon which we should build on. And so our title for today's sermon is Looks Are Deceiving. And you've heard so many times in your life, looks can be deceiving. That's a very popular phrase. But I want to say today that looks are deceiving. Like we live in a world, we live in a physical world where what looks one way with our eyes, a lot of times isn't necessarily as we see it, right? How many of you have ever saw something and you would swear that like that is what you saw or that is what you thought or that is what you saw in that moment and then come to find out later on it's not reality? I've been there, all right? In fact, when you look at the legal system in our nation today, there have been so many court cases that have been overturned that either proven people to be guilty or exonerated people because of video evidence. Because what happens is, and it's been scientifically and proven time and time again, that what people think that they see in a moment, in a given time, when adrenaline is flowing and people are scared and they're panicking, what they see in that moment a lot of times isn't necessarily reality. And you can get people who were eyewitnesses and let them take a polygraph test and they will pass it as telling the truth because they believe that in their heart, that this is what I saw. And then they go back and they watch the video recording of what actually happened and they say, that's not really what I thought I saw. Looks are deceiving. We live in a day and time where looks are very deceiving. Now, this sounds this kind of mean. I'm going to say this anyway because I think it's funny. But there's probably been a point in time in your life where you saw someone from a distance who you thought was a very attractive person. You're like, oh, that's a good looking woman over there, or a good-looking man over there. And then you get up close to them, you're like, well, they're not as good-looking as I thought they were. And then you see a car that you really like, and you go look at it, and the more you look at it, the more you realize this isn't what they made it out to be. It doesn't look this good. And especially with the housing market boom around here, and you see all the pictures of the houses on Zillow and on the internet, and they take these beautiful pictures, and then you actually go and you look at the house, and this does not look as good as what they made it out to look on camera. Looks are deceiving. So let me give you a good analogy. I love art, I love architecture, engineering, the simple fact of the way that things are made, the quality that goes into things that are being made. It fascinates me. It's one of the things that I love. Just like there's nothing more satisfying when you hold something in your hand that has weight to it, that feels like it's good quality, that you know it's good quality, and it could be as something as simple as a wrench. And if you got any mechanics or anybody in here who's ever worked with anything before, you know, like, even the tools that you have are so important. And it's one of the reasons why mechanics will go and spend thousands of dollars on a certain set of wrenches versus a very good set of wrenches for $100. Because if you turn a wrench all day and you're doing it, you know that you can buy a good quality wrench that will hurt your hands, bruise them, make them sore, and not work quite as well as what the $1,000 wrenches will do. There's a difference in the quality. And so architecture is huge. The way that things are designed, the way that things look are amazing. They draw us into them. And, you know, going through high school, going through college, taking some art classes and stuff like that, you look at Greek architecture. Greco-Roman architecture is one of the things that still influences us today. Most of our government buildings, even our churches, were built off of that design. But the Greek Parthenon is one of the most amazing structures that has ever been built in this world. And if you study architecture, if you study art, at some point in time, you are going to see a picture of the Parthenon. If you're not familiar with what that is, it is the big, amazing structure that basically it just has all these columns, and most of the roof is gone, and on the very front of it, you can still see the gable end on the front, but then like the rest of the roof is gone and part of the back is gone. It's burned down, it's fell, it's suffered through earthquakes, and most a good bit of it still standing. Absolutely beautiful. And it's been studied by scientists and architects and different people over the years. And what they found is that the Parthenon, as amazing and beautiful and magnificent as it is, there's not a straight line in the whole building. Now, if you're not a builder, this isn't going to mean much to you. But for you to go into a structure and for it to be square and level and have straight lines is super, super important. Because your materials today are manufactured squarely with certain measurements so that if you get all your lines right, all you have to go in and do is put the blocks in and you just continue building. And you have a really nice square, straight structure that's easy to build. If it's not square, if it's not straight, it's a nightmare. And that's why most people who come in and do remodels, most builders won't even do remodels, or they'll give you this astronomical price because they don't know what they're going to run into whenever they start digging and finding. But the Parthenon doesn't have a straight line in it. And it wasn't because the Greeks were so inferior at building that they just eyeballed everything. And they just like started putting stuff up like, oh, that looks straight, let's do that. Oh, that looks straight, let's do that. No, it wasn't because of that. They had every tool, every knowledge, everything that they needed in order to make straight lines. But they chose not to use straight lines. And they chose not to use straight lines because they wanted what looked straight and not what was actually straight. Super weird, right? All right? But what they discovered is that when you go into a room, and this is a good room because we have a vaulted ceiling right now. I mean, like it goes up into a pitch, you can see it. But what they've discovered is if you stand back from a distance and you look at a building and you were to look across this floor, because this is concrete, it's naturally going to be pretty flat. Okay? Whenever they pour it, they smooth it out, it's going to settle flat. It's going to harden flat. But when you look into a flat room with a flat floor in a vaulted ceiling, it looks like the floor is concave, like it has a dip in it. And it doesn't look like it's straight. So the Greeks were not actually concerned with actually what was straight. They wanted it to look straight. And so in the Parthenon, the middle of the Parthenon, the floor convexes up like a football field. It's sloped off. So that when you're looking at it from a distance, it actually looks flat rather than actually being flat. Because our eyes can trick us, right? How many of you have ever built something before? Just something simple. How many of you have ever tried to eyeball a measurement or a level or something like that before? How many of you got it wrong? Basically every time. We as people, if there's one thing that you can count on, is that your eye is not trustworthy. Because what you see and what actually is two very different things. And you can do this with building, you can do this with artwork, you can do it with a lot of different things. But the Greeks understood this. And they designed their structures to look straight rather than be straight. And there's many other buildings that you can look at in the Greek architecture where even the steps going up to the buildings were convexed. And they have a little bit of slope to them so that when you're looking at them from a distance, they look straight. Because if they actually used straight stones and you were standing from a distance, they would look like they had a dip in them, like they were imperfect. So they cared more about the way things looked rather than the way that things were. And we as people, as a culture and society, we do this all the time. Right? Do we live in a culture that cares about the way that things look? Rather than what really is behind the scenes? We live in a day and time where looks are deceiving. People want things to look a certain way, and they don't really care with the way that things are. And this is why we're talking this today. So we're going to read a passage of Scripture. One of the passages is going to be very familiar to most of you. If you've been around church any amount of time, this passage has been preached on thousands of times. And we're going to read an Old Testament passage of Scripture that flows into this that you may not be as familiar with. So let's read Isaiah chapter 28, verses 16 through 17, and let's flow into our New Testament passage. But Isaiah is living 750 years before Christ comes, and he's prophesying, he's delivering the message that the Lord has given him, and look at what he's telling the people of Israel. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested one. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on, and whoever believes need never be shaken. All right, so let me just kind of make sure you understand what's going on. There's a stone, a foundation stone, upon which you can build. And if you believe in this and if you trust in this, you don't have to worry about it being shaken. You don't have to worry about anything happening. You can lay your head down at night and you know that you are safe and secure in what you have begun to build on upon this stone. You look at verse 17, and the Lord continues to go on and say, I will test you with the measuring line of justice and the plumb line of righteousness. Now, if you're not builders, those terms may not mean anything to you, but basically, you know what measuring is. It gives you the true distance of things, but the plumb line is something that you use to get a horizontal straightness out of something. You can, if you pull it tight enough, you can get a horizontal. If you hang it down from something, you can get a vertical line of straightness. And the Lord goes on to say, since your refuge is made of lies, a hailstorm will knock it down. And since it's made of deception, a flood will sweep it away. So this is 750 years before Christ comes that God is delivering this message to the people of Israel. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, Jesus is finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. He's closing out his sermon. All right, this is the moment that you all wait for every Sunday morning whenever I begin to close it out, and you can go home and eat, and I'm happy to go home and eat too. I'm with you. He's closing out his sermon, And he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Anyone who listens to my teaching, anyone who builds on my teaching, and I'm talking about Jesus, not myself, anyone who builds on his teaching is like a wise person who builds their house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it will not collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Now, I want you to understand something this morning. We live in a day and time where people do not understand or comprehend what it means to have a life built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They just don't. There's some of us in this room that just do not understand what it means to literally have your life built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And when you look at verse 28 and you read what Matthew writes about Jesus preaching this sermon, he says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the sermon has ended, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Jesus is the foundation upon which we must build our lives on for many, many different reasons. So let's start. Point number one, it is instinct to reject what is good. Now, the world, we live in a world where people are rejecting what is good constantly. It's easy to pick on people who aren't here this morning, but we're focusing on you who are here and you who are listening in. And if you're going to listen to the podcast later, you who are listening to the podcast. From the moment we are born, I want you to think about this. Some of you can think about this as parents now, but try to remember when you were a kid some of the dumb things that you used to do. As people, we naturally reject what is good for what is harmful or not right. We fight sleep as children, as babies. They don't want to go to sleep. They never want to go to sleep. And as a parent, you're sitting there and you thought, if they would just go to sleep, they would feel so much better. If the kid would just take a nap, it would be so much better. They don't want to take a nap. They're going to miss something. They fight it. They fight sleep. All right? They crave junk food. Anybody ever had a kid that just says, I want to eat fruits and vegetables? Doesn't happen. They want to eat junk food. They want to contaminate their bodies. They want to climb on everything, even though they can't walk. They want to climb 10 feet in the air. Now, some kids, you're going to have to keep them out of the pantry so they don't develop diabetes. Other kids, you're going to have to chase them all over the world and make sure they don't fall to their deaths. We got both of those. When they can walk, they run around with knives in both hands, dual-wielding, trying to chop themselves or something else. We got one of those. Doesn't want to wear clothes, would rather run around naked than wear clothes. And then whenever they use the bathroom on themselves, they don't want their diaper changed. They would rather run around in their own bodily waste, hurting their skin, developing rashes, than have you hold them down for 30 seconds and change their diaper. That's people. When you get a little older, it's not much different. As a teenager, either you sleep too much or you don't sleep enough. You remember those days, all right? I mean, like we would stay up all week long, then binge on the weekend and sleep like 15, 20 hours on the weekend at a time. At this point in time, they don't really start smoking anymore. Now they're vaping and dipping and drinking, and junk food is still king. All right, they're still wanting to eat garbage the whole time. Risky behavior, TikTok videos, social media, Snapchat. They're getting all these grand ideas off of these things that they're trying to do in their own lives. It's crazy, right? It's amazing what we reject as being good for what's harmful. But don't nod your heads, adults, you're no different. Most of us still don't eat healthy. All right, instead of being addicted to other things and getting enough sleep, we drink coffee or energy drinks. We still fill our bodies with garbage. we work too much or we don't work enough. Like, you know, we just go, it seems like we as people go to one extreme or the other. We carry our bad habits that we were doing as younger people with us as adults. We don't like to kick them. And whenever it's time to start eating healthy, rather than eating healthy, we'd just rather take medicine. Is there a pill to fix that? We do. People naturally reject what is good for what is bad. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, Luke is writing and he's referring to Psalm 118, verse 22. And so if you read this verse and you read Psalm 118, verse 22, same exact thing. Luke is just referencing it. And Luke says, "For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.'" And so I want you to understand this. As we as people naturally reject what is good in our life, we don't only do that in a physical sense, but we also do it in a spiritual sense. We naturally reject what is good for in favor of what is inferior, not because we intentionally want to harm ourselves, but in the moment in time, instead of pulling out the measuring tape or pulling out the level or making sure we get the foundation right, we just hurry up and we go ahead through with it because it looks pretty good, it seems good, let's do this. Jesus is the stone upon which the world has rejected, but I want you to understand this morning that he is the one that God has chosen, which is point number two. God has chosen what is right and true. You and I live in a day and time where people are all about being able to choose what is right for them. We talked about this at the beginning of the summer with absolute truth, that people want to choose what is right for them, what's right in their life, what makes them happy. And while we have the free will to choose what we want, we don't get to choose what is right. God has already chosen what is right and true. And although the world may reject, and although some of you in here may have been rejecting Christ in your life, not probably as a whole, all right? Because if you're sitting here this morning, there's something in your heart and your life that you're like, I want to serve God, I want to live for him, I want to go to heaven. But chances are, I mean, if you're anything like me, there are a lot of things in your life that probably still need work and growth in that you're just holding on to a little bit, and you don't want to let Christ have full control and reign in your life. But Jesus has been chosen to be what is right and true, and not only is he a firm foundation, but if you look back at Acts 4:11 and Psalm 118:22, it talks about the stone that was rejected has now become the cornerstone. And this is something that we don't necessarily take into consideration because in our modern day building techniques, we don't use a cornerstone. You may go somewhere, like if you go to a city, or maybe like, you know, Spartanburg is not that big of a city, but you'll see these buildings in cities that have cornerstones that are merely decorative. They actually don't serve a purpose. They're just stuck into the wall in the corner, and usually when everything else is brick, this one might be marble or granite or something, and it'll have a carving that the date the building was made and who erected the building. It's kind of like a memorial thing. But in this time, whenever they begin to build a structure, the first part of the foundation that was laid was the cornerstone, most important aspect of the building. If any of you have ever built anything before in your life, you will understand that if you don't start the right way, you're only working into more and more and more problems. All right? I mean, and if you don't even know anything about building, you know anything about shooting. All right? So you can sit here today. If I aim at that chair and I shoot, because it's close, I got a little bit of leeway. It's not that important. But when you're doing something big like building something long ways away, the more you're off, the further down you get, the more it shows. So you might be an inch off right here, but 100 yards away, you might be a couple feet off. You follow me this morning? So the cornerstone is that thing that you lay in the very beginning that is not only level on a horizontal plane, but it's also level on a vertical plane. Because you're not just building up, but you're building down one wall and you're building down another. And it actually has to be level on three planes, two vertical planes and one horizontal plane, so that everything you lay from that point on will be built, will be laid straight according to that perfect stone. And so what the Bible's saying is that Jesus, even though he was rejected by the world because he didn't look good, he's actually the straightest, truest, most righteous, the best thing that there is to build your life on. And if you want to build your life, you're not only going to build, and so I think as Christians, we narrow ourselves into this idea that we're building upward, like we limit ourselves in building towards heaven, right? I mean, because that's what we talk about a lot. We want to go to heaven. Everything's eternal, and that should be our focus. How many of you want to live a lot longer? Anybody in here want to spend a few more years? No, I didn't think anybody's ready to go yet. But while you're living here, you're also building horizontally. You're building in a physical sense. And so while, yes, you need to be making sure you're building straight vertically towards your eternal home, you're also living a life. You're working a job. You're having a family. You have hobbies. You have friends. You have coworkers. You have all this stuff that's going on in your life. And if you focus on the world and you build your life on worldly stones, you're going to be crooked. It's going to collapse on you. It's not a foundation upon which you should build on, but you also have to understand that, yes, the cornerstone is the true one upon which you build off of, and all the other stones may not necessarily be absolutely as perfect as the cornerstone is, but you can build off of them and maintain the integrity of the structure horizontally in this world through Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is that if you focus on your job and you make your job your cornerstone, it's going to fail you. But if you build off Jesus Christ can help your job come out horizontally and maintain and sustain and help you in this life, and it can be a valuable part of ministry in your life. You get what I'm saying? It's not like you should just pitch it to the side and throw it away and not work anymore, because that's not what you're building your life on. It is very much a part of your life, but you have to build it off of Jesus Christ and not build it off of that. Same thing with your family. As great as your husband or wife or kids or grandkids or whatever may be, as great as they are, if you make them your cornerstone, they will fail you. They are not perfect. They were never meant to be perfect. They were never meant to measure off of, to build the rest of your life on. But if you build them into this structure with Jesus being the cornerstone, it is very much sustainable. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, Peter writes, he says, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple." All right, there's that cornerstone analogy. It says, "He was rejected by the people, but he was chosen by God for great honor." So again, we see, while most people have rejected him, he has been chosen by God. If you care about what God thinks about you, if you care about standing before him one day, if you care about answering to him one day and spending eternity with him one day, you need to be focusing on Jesus Christ, because he is the one that God has chosen. And you look at verse 5, and Peter writes to the people he's writing this letter to. He's speaking to us today. It says, "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." You and I, we're part of the structure that is being built to not only fulfill God's plan in a physical world, but in eternity. And while we're sitting here today to understand that, yes, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone upon which everything is built, you and I are just another stone in line that God wants to use in order to build his kingdom here on earth and his eternal home in heaven. We are living stones. And he's building his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. That's kind of scary. We don't like to really think about stuff like that. Stones sound better than priest. If you're like me, it's still weird to like have people call you a pastor, to be a pastor. And people say, "What do you do for a living?" I'm like, "I'm a pastor." And they're like, "Really?" I'm like, "Yeah, it's kind of weird." It's weird. But we are. We're his priest. We're supposed to be doing spiritual things. We're supposed to be building his kingdom spiritually. It says, "Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." But you can't offer the sacrifices that please God in absence of Christ. So if you're sitting here and you're trying to build your life horizontally on something else besides Jesus, it's not pleasing to Christ. If you're trying to build your life vertically, heavenly, without Jesus, it's not pleasing to God. But with Jesus Christ, we can offer spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. When we build off of Him, it's straight, it's true, it is what God is calling us to do. Verse 6 says, as the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. You're sitting here this morning, and there's a hard decision for some of you in this room. There's a hard decision for a lot of people, and it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Because we come to those crossroads quite often in our life and in our spiritual life as to whether or not we're going to stay in line, if we're going to stay level, if we're going to stay plumb with what the Lord has for us, or if we're going to veer off and start eyeballing and doing our own thing. But if we trust in Christ and we continue to build off of Him, you and I will never be disgraced. And it's not only safe to build up spiritually, but guys, it's safe to build out horizontally in a physical world. You with me this morning? The younger you are, the more important it is for you to listen and pay attention right now, because you are beginning to build your life. You're beginning to make decisions. You're beginning to decide what it is that you're going to do for the rest of your life. And I'm telling you, right now is the most important time for you to make sure that you get it right. Because as many of the adults in this room can tell you, if you wait and if you screw up and you try to eyeball it right now and do what you think looks good, what you think seems right, what happens is that you eventually come to the point where you realize, crap, I really screwed up. Everything that I've done so far has been for nothing. And now I'm going to have to start all over. There's been nothing more frustrating in my life in a physical sense than whenever we was working on our house and we would do something. And a lot of times it wasn't just because I don't feel like I'm the type of person just to take shortcuts and try to do things look good. A lot of times I just didn't know. But you start doing something and you do it the best you know how. And you start working on things, and you might spend a day, 2 or 3 days, a week, maybe even a couple weeks doing something that you think, and you've poured all this blood, sweat, and tears and time into this thing, and then all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, that's not right, we can't use that. Because I did that in the very beginning. When the guy was supposed to put trusses on our roof, I'd spent like 2 weeks rebuilding walls and rebuilding floors and everything, and the way that I did them was not right. He said he was not going to set trusses on top of walls like that, and I had to go back in, tear it all out, and redo it so that it would be done the right way. It was awful. To go back in and have to tear out your own work to redo it was one of the most humbling and frustrating things I've ever had to do in my life. And I'm telling you, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we do not start off building off of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen is one day we're going to get to the point. Because when you go far enough down the line, when you get high enough, as the years pass, the months and the years pass, you begin to realize that, oh my goodness, this is crooked. This is bad. This ain't going to stand. This isn't going to work. I can't build anything else on top of this because the next block I lay, it's going to make the whole thing fall. And you got to tear it down and you got to start it all over again. And there's been plenty of adults, whenever they got ready to surrender to the Lord and give their heart and life to Him, they've had to tear it down and start all over again because they've had a life built on a foundation that was not Jesus Christ. If you build a foundation on anything but Jesus, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. They may not show up eventually, but anything that you do that isn't done right from the very beginning, you guys know this in your job. If you start right, you have a chance to finish right. But if you start wrong, you will never be able to finish right. Point number 3, Jesus is safe to build on. When you look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and you look at Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, the authors were talking about how building upon this foundation would be safe, that you could do this, that you could sleep. You don't have to worry about it being taken away or falling down or blown away or floating away in a flood. I don't know about you guys, but for me personally, choosing to follow Jesus Christ was one of the most difficult things for me to do. I was 16. I was in school at the time. You know, and I tell people this, I feel like trying to choose to follow Jesus Christ at that age is harder than anything else, because when you get older, like, you see, I've already screwed up what I'm doing. It isn't working, so I need to change something. As a young person, you have everything in the future. Like, you have everything that you look for. It's a dream of what can be. So you're sacrificing what can be and not necessarily what is. See, a lot of people get to the point in their life where they're like, they're not satisfied with life, so it's easy to sacrifice that in order to follow Jesus because you want something different. But for a young person, it's always dreaming about what could be. You're sacrificing your hopes and your dreams. And I remember having these conversations with myself as to whether or not I was going to give my life to Christ, if I was really going to follow him, if I was going to be all in, or if I was just going to attend church. Like, you know, it's like, how serious do I have to be about this? Can I just attend and not really, like, do this whenever no one's watching? Like, what all does this entail? Is it worth it? And as a kid, I didn't feel comfortable asking people at church because I felt like they would look down on me because I was asking these questions. And then I wasn't going to ask any of my friends or anybody because they would always be like, dude, shut up. You're weird. Stop being stupid. That's crazy. We go to church. We do this. It's not, I mean, it's like, I just knew I couldn't trust that opinion. And so as I'm having these conversations, I'm weighing out, do I really need to give up some of my friends? Do I really need to change, like, what my focus and what my life is? Is it wrong for me to go and play a ball game on Wednesday night rather than going to youth group? Like, I remember having those debates and conversations and feeling guilty and things like that. Sitting here, and if you've ever built something, if you've ever, like, been in that process of, like, doing something, and you reach this point where you have to make a decision and you're just not 100% sure what the next decision is, and so you sit there and you scratch your head and you think about it, and you're having to decide what's the next move, what's the next block that I have to lay, the next stone I have to put in, the next cut or measurement that I need to do, because you realize from this point on, this is going to drastically affect everything that you do. It's an extremely difficult decision. There's so many of our young people who are having a hard time with this because they know when they make this choice, it's going to affect everything in their life of what can be. There's some of you who are sitting in here today who are older. You're not a teenager. You're not a kid. And you know that the Lord is speaking to you. You know he's nudging you. He's calling you. He's drawing you to him. He's trying to get you to come to him and let him be in charge. But you know it's going to change and affect everything that you do, and you're going to have to make this decision. Because you know the next piece that you put into the puzzle is going to drastically change where the rest of it goes. Whether or not it will even fit, whether or not it will stand, whether or not it would hold it all. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 47, King David is singing a song of praise after he has been rescued. And he says, the Lord lives, praise to my rock. May God, the rock of my salvation, be exalted. And what's happened in this moment, I mean, this seems like a super simple verse, not a big deal, but David has come to this point in his life. I mean, he's king. He's king of Israel, but he has come to this point in his life where he realizes that God is the answer. God is the one. God is his rock. God is the one upon which he can build on. He's my salvation. May he be exalted because he is the reason why I'm here. And guys, I want to tell you today, if you're questioning whether or not you want to let Jesus be your cornerstone, whether or not you want to build off of him in your life, guys, I want to tell you, he's safe to build on. Passages of Scripture talk about it over and over and over again, that he is safe. You can trust him. God has measured him. God has tested him. And God has approved him and chosen him for great glory. And if we build off of that, then you and I get to share in that glory. You and I get to share in that reward. We get to share in that eternity. But if we don't build off of that, then we don't get to share in that. Actually, we reap a world of consequences that we will struggle with until we get back to the point where we lay our foundation on him. Point number four, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. I mean, that sounds simple, but guys, I want to tell you, if you're sitting here and you're contemplating something today and you're asking a question, what should I do? How should I do this? What decision should I make? Jesus is the answer. You know, from the world's perspective, from the naked eye, it probably doesn't seem like Jesus is the one to build on. And hanging out with a bunch of guys who build houses and trying to learn from them and then going through that process myself over the past few years, it is extremely worrisome to me to think about all of the houses that have been thrown up in a matter of weeks. And how many people are just okay with going and spending above market prices on houses that were just thrown up in a matter of weeks? Because I went and I've walked through a lot of those houses, being on building projects with various companies and stuff over the years, and I've been through and I've grabbed the exterior walls and been able to shake them and move them, and go on the stairwells and be able to shake them and move them, and basically knowing that whenever they put the sheetrock up there, and that's what they said, when we put the sheetrock up there, and if you know anything about building, sheetrock is not the most stable thing in the world. You can just punch a hole in it. It'll draw it all tight. It'll make it where it doesn't flex anymore. And it does. But how many people are okay going in and buying these cookie cutter homes that have been thrown up in a matter of weeks, paying above market asking prices for them, not caring about the process in which it went through, not caring about the corners that were cut, not caring about the fact that it was just thrown up in a hurry? We live in a culture where all that people care about now is it's brand new, it looks good, it's furnished, and I don't have to do anything but move in. They care about the way that it looks. You and I are living in a day and time where we're in a world that doesn't care about plumbness, it doesn't care about straight lines, it doesn't care about what's right, it doesn't care about what's wrong. All it cares is what it looks like, what feels right. We live in a day and time where people want to eyeball things, where they just want to throw something up and take the shortcut. And guys, I want to tell you, choosing Jesus is hard. It's a hard choice. It is not something that's easy. Whenever you're sitting here and you're trying to make decisions in your life, you can almost guarantee when you're trying to make a decision, you say, what's the hardest decision to make? That's usually the right one. That's usually the measurement upon which Jesus Christ has set things to be on. Because when you make the decision to do what is right, it's not easy. It doesn't flow. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice. And sometimes it costs you to make the right decision. But you know what happens when you make the right decision? You cry once. Some of the best advice I've ever been given is cry one time. Don't cry a bunch of times. When you go out and you buy a scope to put on a rifle, go ahead and spend the money. Cry one time over the price. Because if you go cheap, you're going to cry the rest of the time you own it, because it'll never be right. When you buy tools, cry one time. Spend the money, get what you need, buy the right thing, because if you don't, you're going to spend the rest of the time crying every time you go back and you use that tool. When you're making your decision on your spiritual life and what you're going to do, where you're going to go in the future, make the hard decision. Cry once. But I promise you, if you cry that first time because you made the hard decision, you'll spend the rest of your time sleeping like a baby, knowing that you made the right decision. And you'll spend the rest of your time reaping the consequences of goodness from making that right decision. Because if you go the easy way out and you don't cry at first, you're going to cry, 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 because the consequences will continue to come and bite you over and over and over again. And it doesn't just happen in this world. The consequences and the rewards follow us in eternity. Jesus is the answer. There's always going to be a temptation for us to eyeball it. There's always going to be a temptation for us not to measure. There's always going to be a temptation for us not to bring out the level and just to make sure that it's going to be straight. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. You with me? you can build on that cornerstone, and your foundation could be perfectly straight, and your walls could be perfectly straight. But whenever you start getting to the roof and you start getting tired and you start getting building and life gets busy, there's going to come a point in time where you're going to be tempted to go, ah, that looks pretty good. Let's just do it like that. Don't be like that. Make sure that you build it the right way. In Psalm 62, verse 2, King David wrote again. He said, I wait quietly before the Lord, for my victory comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, where I will never be shaken. We have got to come to a point in our life where we have faith and believe with all of our heart that Jesus is the right answer. He is the right one. He is what we should be building our life on. And if we build our life on Him, we can wait. It might be painful to wait, but we can wait because we know in the long run, we're going to be better off for it. We can rely on Him. We don't have to worry about being shaken because in the long run, we're going to be better off for it. David had discovered that God is the God who gives all things and sustains all things. And if we're not building our life on that foundation, on that cornerstone, nothing in your life is going to be sustained. Nothing in your life is going to last. But you have to step out on faith and believe it in order to start building on it. Some of you are sitting in here today. We got to be honest with ourselves. You got to be honest. You got to be honest with where you are, what you've been building on. Because chances are there's some of us in this room that we have not always built on that foundation. And we've got to make that decision. Is it worth abandoning or tearing down what I've been building in my life in order to go and start building on this new cornerstone, fresh and anew, to get it right this time? That's a huge decision. Am I going to abandon like everything I built my life on over here? I mean, am I going to abandon? Am I going to tear it down? Am I going to start all over so I can start with Jesus and do it right this time? Or am I just going to keep on building on something that I know, like, this isn't right? It's not working out, but I'm so far invested in this. I'm so far into it. I'm just going to keep on doing it because I don't want to have to start all over again. That's a huge decision. We have to be honest with ourselves in this because some of us, there may be a point in time where we got to tear a little bit out, do away with some of the things that we've done or we've been doing in order to go back and get it right, to build off of Jesus Christ, to allow Him to continue to measure, to level, and to test us and make sure that we're on the right track. Sometimes we don't always have that. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this beautiful day. Thank You for everything You bless us with. And God, we ask that You would be with us today. Speak into our hearts and lives. Help us to serve You, to glorify You, to honor You. We love You, and we thank You so much for what it is that You've done for us already. And we pray that we would build our lives on You so that You can do more for us in the future. We love You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed today.